A little bit of it. Well, it's great to be back, and it's a slightly different time than normal, and that's good as well, isn't it? As we heard earlier, it's good to shake things up a little bit. We can all get a little bit religious sometimes, can't we? And sort of trust in systems and timings and certain ways of doing things rather than trust in the living God. And who knows, it's always better to trust in the living God. Amen. And It's just great to be here, and I was praying about a message to bring, and I felt the Lord wanted me to speak today about the fear of the Lord, which is not always a popular topic in churches these days, but I think it's something that that we all need to consider. Amen. It's certainly something that the Scriptures exhort us to over and over again. So I want to talk a little bit about what it is not, first of all, and also a little bit about what the fear of the Lord actually is and where it leads. Well, the scripture that I wanted to preach from today was Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And the first verses of this scripture actually really resonate with what we heard earlier about, knowing the Lord, trusting in the Lord, fearing the Lord, if you will, and in those times when things are going well, when things seem to be going swimmingly well. The first verses read this way. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also they are afraid of heights and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And this over and over in the Bible, we are exhorted to fear God, to have the fear of the Lord, or to live, as other scriptures put it, in godly fear. But why should we fear God? Isn't God love? 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, very clearly tells us this. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And in what seems to be a contradiction, and I stress that word seems, there are many hundreds, even hundreds of scriptures that exhort us not to fear. Do not fear, we are told time and time again in the Word of God. And yet there is this one fear that we are commanded to have, which is the fear of the Lord. Well, the scripture I just read from, 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, begins to tell us straight away what the fear of the Lord is not, what it isn't, at least for the child of God. It is not about fearing eternal punishment. I think the last time I preached here, I talked about knowing our identity in Christ. We can absolutely know when we trust in Christ that we are children of God, that we are forever loved and beloved, that we are forever His, and that nothing will ever again separate us from His love. Amen? So it's not about fearing eternal punishment, at least not for the believer. Other scriptures confirm this, which talk about the fear of the Lord, because we are told that the fear of God can bring everything from security to joy. And these are not the kind of feelings or experiences that would come to someone who's cowering behind their sofa, flinching at the prospect of the next lightning strike of judgment from heaven, is it? So if the fear of the Lord brings security and if the fear of the Lord brings joy, that tells us straight away it's something a little bit different from what we might initially imagine it to be. And so this leads us to a question, doesn't it? How can we believe that God loves us and has saved us, and yet at the same time that we should fear him? Well, godly fear isn't the same as a fear of a tyrant or a dictator. We don't need to fear his anger unless we are not children of God, which is to say we would then be unbelievers with unrepentant hearts because of sin, who should then absolutely fear punishment due to the consequences that await unbelievers. Of those who refuse to trust in Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 2, verses 5 to 6 says, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are storing up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and the day of the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." Also, warning of the consequences that await the unbeliever, Jesus himself said, "Do not fear man, who can only destroy the body, and after that can do no more. Rather," Jesus said, "fear God, who once the body is dead, is able to destroy the soul in hell." So for the unbeliever, there should absolutely be a fear of the consequences that come from not placing our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, we heard earlier, didn't we, about the conviction of the Holy Spirit. One of the great convictions of the Holy Spirit, and I'm so glad I had this conviction when I was a young man back in the day of my youth. I'm still there. I believe it. I have faith. Back in the day of my youth was that I was a sinner in desperate need of a saviour. Without that conviction, I could have had no understanding, no concept of what Jesus had done for me or what true grace really is. Amen. You know, what I've been saved from. If I have no concept of what I've been saved from, then I have no concept of who the Saviour is and what the Saviour came to do. Amen. So for the unbeliever, there has to be this stage, if you will, of knowing that we are desperately in need of the forgiveness of God. And if we don't receive that forgiveness, there is an awful, dire consequence awaiting us. As another scripture puts it, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So what then is the fear of the Lord for the one who is a believer, who is appointed to eternal life rather than wrath and judgment? Well, for the child of God, to fear him is about absolute reverence and awe for an almighty God, the creator of all things. A reverential awe that is reflected in the way we think and live. Amen. When we have a concept of how awesome God is, how amazing he is, it should be the case, should it not, that we want to please him in everything we do, and we want to reflect him and his goodness to a dying world. In the Bible, we are given a few glimpses into what's going on in heaven and what we'll be part of when we too take our place in heaven as believers. We see the heavenly creatures worship God around his throne day and night, continually crying out, "Holy, holy, holy," and even covering their faces. This same almighty God has called you and called me by name to serve him. Amen. And he is working in us so that we can be saved to be with him for eternity. And this should cause an inexpressible love and gratitude and reverence to grow and increase in our hearts and our minds. Do I have an amen for that?
Amen.
Well, this revelation in turn leads us to hate to sin. Say, I hate to sin. Oh, didn't get many. I'm sure you meant it, really. To commit sin is to consciously imagine or do something that we know goes against God's will and the revelation of his word. This can be in word or deed or even thoughts, as James chapter 1 verses 14 to 15 makes clear. Well, believers, as believers, we understand, do we not, along with King David in Psalm 51, that all of our sin is ultimately against God, even when we commit it against other people. In this particular psalm, David had in mind his sin of adultery with Bathsheba, and also what was effectively his sin of murder of Bathsheba's husband. And yet, although he had become aware of the effects that his sin had on other lives, and I'm sure he was deeply sorrowful for that, David wrote these words, "Against you, and against you only, have I sinned, O Lord." All of our sin ultimately is against the one who made us. Is that not true? Like David, we are grieved at the thought of hurting God and of dishonouring God through our sin. We want nothing else in this world other than to be pleasing to him, amen, as believers, and to bring honour to his name. In this respect, our fear of the Lord is about hating the idea of causing him sorrow or grief, knowing how incredibly wretched sin is, how much God hates it, and how much it hurts him when we do sin. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, says these words, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate, says the Lord." And so to summarize, what is the fear of the Lord then for the believer? It's to have a proper reverence and awe for him so that we are gladly ready to do whatever brings him honor and fame. Psalm 89, verse 7 says these words, "God is greatly to be feared in the council of his holy ones. Awesome is he above all who are around him." The fear of the Lord is also to value pleasing God above wanting the good opinion of people. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 says, "The fear of man is a snare, but to trust in the Lord brings safety." In this sense, the fear of the Lord, placing supreme value in what God thinks, is a perfect antidote to the fear of man, which is about placing ultimate value in what people think. We should fear to dishonour him with our actions, should we not, as believers? This will help make sure that we act righteously and with love and goodness to our fellow man, empowered, of course, by the Holy Spirit, because who knows, we can't do this thing alone. We can't live righteously without the Holy Spirit at work in us. It's impossible without the shed blood of Christ making that available to us. Amen. We should fear to misrepresent him and his word in the world. I just had a brother earlier talking about another gospel. I think before I've shared from this pulpit some of the false gospels that are going around what pass for churches in our world today. And it should frighten us that people should be pronouncing things as truth, which so clearly go against the word of God. Now, don't get me wrong, there's some things around the edges of the gospel we can have some debate about and discuss in a lively fashion, what I call the non-essentials. But there are clearly things that the word of God states and says that churches are clearly teaching against and teaching, twisting in manners that should cause us to be full of horror, really. We should fear to take lightly the weight and importance of what God has called us to do and the ministry he has given us. And I think that kind of flows from the last point, really. You know, if if we don't take him lightly, if we don't take his word lightly, if we weigh his word against what the kind of thoughts of our minds and our hearts, isn't it true that we will end up teaching the truth of his gospel, the true gospel, as opposed to another gospel? The fear of the Lord should bring, as I've said already, a hatred for sin, while loving the sinner. And don't, please understand, that's really important. We don't hate people. We love people. Who knows, I was once a sinner. I still am a sinner in many ways, in the way that I act, even as a person and think, even as a person being transformed by the Spirit of God. You know, I still have sin in my life. So we don't hate people, amen. You know, I deserve everything that every unbeliever who goes to hell receives, and I will always deserve that. It's surely by the grace of God that I have anything else, and I'm sure I speak for everyone in this room when I say that, amen. But while loving the sinner, we agree with God about how enormously sinful sin is, especially looking at our own lives. I don't know about you, I'm grieved. There seems to be a concerted attack in the media and in the philosophies of this world today to lead us to a place of agreeing that things that clearly go against the word of God are things that should not only be tolerated, but should be celebrated. And I'm thinking about sexuality in particular. It's so tempting, isn't it, to go along with that flood and that tide of deception. It's so tempting, you know, when you're called a homophobic person, which is, you know, to say that you must either fear or hate people who have certain sexual tendencies. If you don't go along with the flood or the tide, and the world is so quick, isn't it, to put that label on people, even if you love homosexual people more than actually the world does, which as believers I'm sure we would actually do, especially in the knowledge that any heterosexual sin is just as bad, and we've all been there, amen, whatever sexual orientation we have. So this isn't about hating homosexual people, and it's not about hating certain things that the world is not about hating people that the world would tell us that we do hate as Christians if we don't accept their lifestyles. But the word is very clear about some things, amen? And we are not to be drawn into that tide of dissipation, that tide of sin, that tide of just walking in unrighteousness that the world would have us be drawn into. As those who fear the Lord, we place value on what he says about matters more, infinitely more, than what the world says about matters. Even if that leads us to a place of rejection and a place of misunderstanding and a place of being hated by the world. The Apostle Paul, talking of his own sinful condition in Romans chapter 7, verse 13, says these words. Sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. He was talking about his time before he came to know Jesus, I believe, when he needed the law of God to convince him of how sinful he was, of how desperately he was in need of God's salvation. And we need to keep that in mind. Sin is sin. Amen? No matter what the world says, no matter what it would label us with falsely as a result of declaring that truth, and no matter how humbly we bring it, the world will do that. Sin is sin, and we must proclaim it, because otherwise how can the world know salvation? How can they know the truth that will set them free? How can they have that conviction that was talked about earlier that will bring them to the place of salvation and trust in the Saviour? And also, to have the fear of the Lord is to seek to love him with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our strength, and to keep his commandments, as many scriptures say. Who knows, keeping the commandments doesn't get us to heaven. That's impossible. If you fail at just one point, the scripture says, it's as if you've failed them all. We need the mercy that comes from the Saviour, amen. And without that, there is nothing, no hope of salvation for us. But is that to say that we shouldn't aim to keep the commandments by the presence of the Holy Spirit living in us? No. No. The commandments tell us what is the right way to live. And again, by the empowering of the Holy Spirit within us, we should seek that. The scripture says, do not murder. Does that mean now that it's okay to go out and murder because we're under the new covenant? No, of course it's not right. And it's not okay to hate someone in your heart either, Jesus said, by the way. That is very much not okay in God's sight. And with the work of the Holy Spirit in us, we can come to a place of not murdering, not only with our actions, but also not murdering in our hearts. And if the scripture says adultery or sinful actions of certain kinds are wrong in every respect, is that now okay under the new covenant? Of course it's not. No. Now, we can have thoughts that do not line up with that, and we must repent of them time and time again. But who knows that through the work of the Holy Spirit, we are being regenerated to have new thoughts and new feelings in that realm. Amen. And I could go on and on through the commandments. If we don't fear God, we will not take sin seriously enough. The consequences of sin are enormous. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 8 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he also will reap. For he who sows to his flesh, to his sinful nature, will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. It is true that God is immeasurably full of grace and long-suffering towards us, and that Christ died for our salvation, amen, so that our sins are forgiven when we repent of them and place our faith in the resurrected Jesus Christ as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And we certainly need this, as sanctification and freedom from sin are a process that we are in. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm in a process. I'm not there yet. I'm less sinful than I was when I was born again, but I've still got sin in my life. And I'm still thankful to God that he is in the business of transforming me and he's long-suffering towards me. His spirit in me is at work, bringing that wonderful process to fruition. So as we go through our journey of being changed, we as believers can absolutely know, as I said in my last preach here, that we are dearly beloved children of God who have been forgiven forever. If you have a concept of the fear of the Lord as a believer, which leads you to be robbed of that experience and robbed of that identity, you haven't got the right concept of the fear of the Lord as a child of God. In Romans 8, we read, talking of believers, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery that returns you to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And that Hebrew word Abba is a term of great intimacy. Jesus called the Father his Abba, Father. And we too, amazingly, get to call him Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And as we submit ourselves to the journey of being changed into the likeness of Jesus, we do not need to be bound by shame and guilt anymore. As we know from many places in the scriptures, Jesus set us free from all of that, taking all of our sin, all of our guilt, and all of our shame upon himself. It has been removed at the cross. Hallelujah. And we absolutely can walk in the freedom of that new identity in Christ, even as we go about being changed. Yet the Bible is also clear that anyone who uses this wonderful truth as an excuse for a life of unrepentant sin would be showing the lack of godly fear that characterizes unbelievers, a lack of love for God. In fact, this is the very reason we fear and love God. Amen. Equally, for us as children of God, the depths of God's mercy, which we can never deserve, should in itself inspire us to have an awestruck fear of the Lord. In Psalm 130, we read these words. If you, O Lord, should mark our iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. There's something about amazing forgiveness of God that comes from a holy God who is himself so free from all sin and so absolutely alien to any kind of sin, that such a God would forgive us, that forgiveness should inspire a fear, a reverential fear of God. And this fear of the Lord leads to a lifestyle. Who wants a lifestyle of weighing your words, your thoughts, your actions on the scales of his word, thus gaining wisdom, understanding, and virtue? Because it's then that we learn and humbly do God's will. A lack of godly fear leads to us doing our own will. A disregard for God makes us foolish and does not lead to any kind of spiritual growth. If we truly fear God, this brings us into a deep, personal love relationship with God. It is written, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." This relationship we have with him will be carried on into eternity. Hebrews 12:28 says these words, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." And just before I close, where does this fear of the Lord lead? I wanted to just reference briefly before I come to a conclusion, Joel chapter 2. In Joel chapter 2, we have this outline of a process that's going to happen to God's people at the very end of ages, the end of the age, should I say. And in the first parts of that chapter, Joel chapter 2, we hear of God pronouncing his judgment, the judgment that his people deserve. And he talks about awful things coming upon the earth, awful things coming upon his people. And then there's a call in verse 12 in Joel chapter 2. There's a call to repentance, a call to true, sorrowful repentance. And apparently the people of God heed this call, because later on in the chapter, from sort of verses 18 onwards, we hear about God pouring out his blessing upon his people. And he talks about pouring out the blessings of grain, of new wine, and of olive oil. And why these three particular things? Well, obviously they were staple crops in the Middle East. That's probably one reason. But I believe that the Holy Spirit picks out certain things for a reason. Who here believes that? Yes. And this, if you think about it, these three crops speak of a total restoration of the people of God. Grain, the crop of grain is necessary for bread, which is what is necessary to feed our bodies in the scriptures. If you read time and time again, it talks about the manna from heaven. It talks about the bread that sustains. It talks about give us today our daily bread in the Lord's Prayer. Bread is there speaking of the fullness of life of the body, the nourishment of the bodies of the people of God. Who knows that God's interested in your body here today? He's actually deeply interested in our bodies. One of the great lies that Satan has sown into the church today is that God isn't interested in the physical aspects of who we are. He is deeply interested in nourishing and healing the physical aspects of who we are. And anyone who's believed lies to the contrary needs to repent of those lies and know that God loves your body and he wants you to experience healing. He wants you to experience nourishment of your bodies. And then the new wine, if you read in the scripture, the harvest of wine and the analogy or the bringing of the term new wine always refers, or very often refers, should I say, to joy. Now, let me be clear here. Too much wine is not a good idea. So the scripture warns very clearly against having too much wine, getting drawn into a lifestyle of taking too much wine. I'm not here to exhort us to that in any way. But in the scripture, new wine is often bought as a symbol of joy, of receiving joy in our emotional selves. And who knows that our souls, in our souls, we have our emotions. We are body, soul, and spirit. And in our souls, God wants us to have joy. Who here believes that? God wants your soul to prosper, even as he prospers. He is full of joy. There is joy in his presence forevermore. Whatever you're going through today in circumstances, you can know the joy of the Lord. And God promises when his people come to him in true repentance, not only to bring healing to their bodies, but to bring healing to their souls. God wants you to know joy in your soul. He doesn't want you going back around as a depressed Christian. He really doesn't. He wants you to go around as someone who is filled with the joy of the Lord, because in the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen. And then the olive oil. Well, we know that in Scripture, oil talks of the giving of the Holy Spirit. Well, very often it does. I'm not saying every instance of the mention of oil. Someone's going to go out there and contradict me shortly. They're going to say, oh, I found this, Anthony. I found this in the Scripture. Oil's not talking about the Holy Spirit. But very often it does talk about the giving of the Holy Spirit and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And who knows that God is very interested in you as a spiritual being, someone who is not only body, not only soul, but is also spirit. And when you were born again, the Holy Spirit joined with your spirit and brought life where there was only death before. Hallelujah. Amen. And God is very interested that out of your spiritual life would flow the oil of his presence into the lives and into a dying world out there. Amen. But who knows that when harvest comes, and this is the final word that I felt the Lord wanted me to bring us today. Before harvest comes, before the grain can be produced, before the wine, the new wine can be produced, before the olive oil can be produced, there has to be a crushing and a pressing. Did you know that? There has to be a period of time when that grain has been crushed so that it can be separated out and the true grain can be separated out from the false grain. Before the new wine comes, the grapes have to be crushed and pressed so that that grape juice can come out that can then be fermented to produce the new wine. And the olive oil, before the oil comes out, the olives have to be crushed and pressed so that that beautiful oil can be produced. And there might be people here today who feel like they're going through a season of crushing and pressing. I have a scripture for you. It's Romans chapter 8. It says, all things work together for the good of those who love God and who are the called according to his purpose. Amen. You might feel that all the circumstances of your life are lining up against this experience of new wine, new oil, and new grain that's given in abundance. But know this, it is producing an outcome that will gladden your heart. And even now, in the process of being crushed and pressed or feeling like you've been crushed and pressed, you can know that joy of the Lord in your life, that peace of the Lord that surpasses all understanding, guarding your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. And I just wanted to bring that as an encouragement to the fellowship. And perhaps some of you here today are in that place that Andy talked about earlier. You feel like you're in the days of your youth. Hallelujah. Everything's going swimmingly well. The sun is shining on your life. Maybe you're in that place today, and I want to celebrate with you, and I want to say, hallelujah, praise God. I want you to enjoy all the blessings that are coming your way right now and continue to enjoy them and to thank God for them every day and remember your Creator in that time, in the time of that youthful experience, if you will. And I'm not talking about a literal, you know, I don't always feel that I'm a youthful person anymore, but sometimes I still have times when I feel that youthful season of the Lord. Do you know what I'm talking about? I feel like I'm in my youth again, in my spiritual walk with the Lord. And maybe you're in that place right now, and I want to celebrate with you and say, you know, no one should begrudge you that, and don't let anyone bring you down from that, and don't let anyone who's jealous, speak against that in your life. You know, enjoy that season, but remember where it's come from. It's come from your Creator. It's come from the awesome Creator, and that should bring a fear of the Lord in itself. to know that all that goodness that's flowed into your life and is flowing through your life into other people right now has come from him. He is the source, and he is to be thanked and praised forever. Because when that day of trouble comes, that is going to stand you in good stead to remember where all those things have come from. And that, you know, even though you might come into that time of crushing and pressing, that it's only bringing for you an outcome that is wonderful in the end game. Amen. When the Lord comes again and takes you to be with him in heaven, you're going to experience this overflow. And when you're on the new earth, because I believe that's going to be part of it all as well, you're going to experience all this new grain, this plentiful new grain, this new wine, this new oil. You're going to experience it in all of its abundance. And you're going to remember back to the times of crushing and pressing. And you're going to think, oh, I'm glad I went through that now. I wasn't at the time. I was even moaning. I was even a bit grumpy against the Lord for that. But I believe that if in the day of your youth, when things are going swimmingly well, you remember your Creator. And you keep in mind that all these wonderful things have come from his mighty hand. That's going to set you up when the day of calamity or the day of difficulty comes, when things aren't so good. It's going to set you up to keep trusting in him and to know that the outcome's going to be even better than that good season you went through before. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. Father, I want to pray for each person here that they would have a right understanding of what the fear of the Lord is, a right revelation of what the fear of the Lord is, because a false revelation can lead to deception and orphan thinking that is not in line with your word. If there's anyone here who's not a child of God yet, Lord, I pray, and this might seem a harsh thing to pray, but for their sake, I pray that they would have that incredible revelation that judgment awaits. There is a judgment coming. There is a consequence to sin. There is a consequence to all those times when we have gone against our Creator. We have rebelled against our Creator. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, so that they may have a true understanding of the grace that is available to them, and true understanding of the forgiveness that is available to them, a true need for that forgiveness. And Lord, for everyone here who is a child of God already, Father, I pray for an awestruck reverence at your holy name, a revelation of you for who you are that would bring that awe and that reverence to the forefront of our thinking and of our emotional life and of the way we go about walking out our daily lives. Father, would you equip us by your Holy Spirit to live lives that are pleasing to you, that bring glory to your name. Father, I pray for each one who is a child of God that they will never have robbed from them that revelation of their identity in you as beloved children of God, whose spirits can testify with the Holy Spirit who dwells in them that they are children of God, and they can call you Abba Father. But Lord, in the middle of that, may we be awestruck that you would forgive people such as us, that you would, a holy God who should inflict judgment upon us, who should send us to hell, and we would deserve that forever, would bring forgiveness to us, would bring mercy to us, would save us forever from that outcome, from that future. And Father, if there's people here who are going through an amazing season in life where everything's the new wine, if you will, the grain, if you will, the new oil, the olive oil, if you will, seems to be flowing, Father, I pray that you would bless that and increase that in Jesus' name. And that fruitfulness would flow from their lives into the lives of others and bring great blessing to the body of Christ and to those who you are drawing into your kingdom. And Father, if there's anyone here who's in that place, would you help them to remember that you are the source of all of this? Yes, to humbly walk out that salvation with trembling and fear, not a cowering fear, but an awestruck reverence for your holy name, that you would bring this season of blessing upon them. And would you help them that when the time of crushing and pressing does come, that they will be able to withstand that day, filled with the knowledge of you and filled with the training that they've received in the valley of blessing, when they remembered you in that time, that you were the source of it all. And Father, for anyone who's been crushed and pressed on all sides here, who's in this room today, Father, I pray that you would bring to them the supernatural revelation that it is bringing a glory for them that words will not begin to express. That there is a new wine that will flow. There is a new oil that will flow. There is joy that will flow. There is Holy Spirit blessing that will flow. There is grain that will flow for resurrected bodies in Jesus' name, where there is no more mourning or death or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. And would you keep in their minds and their hearts that revelation that this crushing, this pressing is only bringing that for them. Whatever the devil intended for evil and what people intended for evil is only going to bring good from the sovereign God who is over all things and is working out all things for their good. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.